Morning, Olagay, my friends. Merry Christmas. Glad to see you on this third week of Advent. Thank you to Ted, Cheryl, Lyle for leading us into worship, for Colton and Rainbow lighting the candle, and for Colton sharing his testimony of how Jesus has worked in his life, how God has worked in his life. Today, we're going to talk about that, the miracle, the simply that God, creator of all things, became a human being, the mystery of the incarnation, and unfolding what goodness, the truth that God became one of us, means for us, because it has eternal consequences for all of creation. So let's start unpacking that. Have you ever needed to talk to someone who truly understands you? So often we do it just around things that we share in common. It's great to have a buddy whom you talk with about the passions of your life, and you can share freely and enjoy company that way. I have a great number of passions, and so that means I have a great number of friends whom I share these passions with. As I've mentioned lately, with both Aidan Kerr and Paul Heinrichs, I share delight in Formula One racing and all the fantastic innovations that go on there. And in Paul introduced me to the Vendée Globe, an around-the-world solo sailing race that's just stunning. And in return, I've sort of turned him on to the America's Cup, the giant sailboat race that's taking place in New Zealand right now. But we do. There's such a pleasure with talking with someone who gets you and gets your passions, and we enjoy that together. But it becomes even more crucial to have that kind of understanding with someone when you're going through a rough patch in life. What I mean is this. Suppose you're struggling in your marriage and you need to work it through. It is such a God-given strength and delight to have a friend whom you can open your heart with, who actually may have struggled through their marriage as well and come out the other end, or is finding their way through it. To talk to someone who not only loves you but is empathetic and has been in your position. Or similar, if you're dealing with any mental health struggles, to talk with someone who's been through depression and is either in the middle of coping with it or has come out on the other side. And I found great strength in that, and I hope to offer that to others. Or the one that's really been on my heart and friend's heart these days is someone to talk to who's dealt with aging parents. I've walk through that valley and come out the other end, learning all the legal and medical and relational things that go on as your parents slowly decline and need care in an intensive way. It's so good to talk with someone who understands that. And I know for you who are, it's why we have young adults in youth group, because there's a commonality. And to go with someone, to have a friend in young adults who's exploring career options or working through school together, it's so great to, in those times of stress, have someone who empathizes with you, who's been there, done that, and come out the other side. That need to be known and loved by someone who can empathize truly with your circumstance. What's with Christmas? One of the great mysteries that Christmas represents and the great joys. It's not only about the angels worshiping and the angels singing and the shepherds worshiping, but it's also about God becoming one of us. The very name Emmanuel, Emmanuel means with us, El is the Hebrew word for God. Emmanuel, God with us. That is what the incarnation, the fact that God became a human being, means for us. The Bible says this about Jesus. In the beginning, the Word was already there. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. The Word became a human being and made his home with us. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood, made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. This is the mystery of the incarnation. God himself coming alongside us. God becoming a human being. It doesn't mean that God stopped being God. It doesn't mean, but the Son of God became completely a human being as well. You know, this is where we have to confess that full understanding of God actually certainly currently exceeds our ability to understand. I don't know anybody who's three persons in one, but my God is. The only God who made the universe is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I don't know any other person like Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, before all time, created time, has always existed, always will exist, same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and yet at the same time began his earthly existence the moment he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born as the son of Mary and adopted son of Joseph. How could he be completely human and completely God? Well, I don't know. It's a mystery, but it has been revealed to us. People have spent a lifetime thinking about it, but it is the true wonder of God that he has condescended to come among us and be with us. Because Christmas is when we celebrate the coming of God in human form. And make no mistake, the Bible is completely clear that Jesus was God. I've already read the passage at the beginning of John's Gospel. But Jesus is God the Son, and also the Son of Mary and Joseph. The Son of Mary and Joseph is also their creator. Big, almost too big to comprehend, but our God is also our human Savior. The first two commandments of the Ten Commandments actually deal with the fact that we can only worship one God, that God will tolerate no other worship. All other gods are false gods, and he saves us from being led astray by forbidding us to worship him, but we're only allowed to worship one God. This is what the first two of the Ten Commandments say. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in Egypt, from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. The second commandment is very much like it. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods, simply because there are no others. But worship is reserved for the Creator God, the only God, who from whom all things came, for him alone. We may not bow down and worship anything else. They are not worthy of our worship. The Bible is clear, and angels themselves are clear. You must not worship them. We see this picture at the end of the book of Revelation, when the Apostle John, in his vision, is before one of these powerful, mighty angels. And this is the scene that unfolds for us. John says, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. And then this line, worship only God. So if that's true, we can only worship God and no other created images, no angels, nothing else. What does that tell us about Jesus after his resurrection? We have this scene in the Gospel of Matthew. Shortly after Jesus has risen from the dead, the two Marys, Mary Magdalene and another Mary, go to the tomb where he was laid, and they see it empty. And an angel speaks to them and says this, go tell your brothers and sisters that Jesus has risen, and we'll meet them. We pick up the story. The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And then listen to this. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. He did not stop them. It is appropriate, even necessary, to worship Jesus, God of very God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. So, God, when we talk about God, we're also talking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Son became a human being for three main reasons, I believe. Number one is to die for the sins and the brokenness that humanity has brought upon themselves and this world, to die in our place, to make justice by taking the punishment due our sins upon himself, to give us an example of self-sacrificial love, and to cleanse away our sins. Secondly, he came to reveal the very nature of God so that when we knew, if we want to know what God's like, we just have to look at Jesus. He's that kind, that forgiving, that full of power and miracles. And thirdly, so that we would understand, and this is just God being gracious to us, that he knows who we are and how we are made and the very things that we struggle with. He became one of us. This is all summed up, I think, very nicely for us in the book of Hebrews. We started off with a quote from the book of Hebrews as his faithful high priest. In chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it's summed up this way. This high priest, meaning Jesus, of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Amen? This privilege that you and I have of conversing freely with God in the name of his Son, and him hearing us, and us coming before his presence, the Holy of Holies, the Creator God of all Creator Gods, that's the most wonderful thing that could possibly happen. And it was made possible by the incarnation of the Son of God, of the coming of Jesus Christ. And he knows who we are. He knows how we're made because he lived through it himself. So let's just unpack that briefly, what it means, what Jesus himself, what the Son of God as the son of Mary and Joseph experienced. Well, the first is this. He came into the world the same as all of us did. Next week, you'll see in our Advent reading, James and Kimmy holding little Liam. Last week, you saw Yoshu and Jasmine and little Jeremiah running around. Jesus Christ came into this world as the son of Mary, the adopted son of Joseph, and was a completely dependent child. Reading from Luke's gospel. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. And like every other child in the world, she wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. I was a modern dad, and we seem to have a tsunami of toddlers in the church right now. We are so blessed that God has opened the wombs of so many in our church. But you know, and I was present at the birth of my children, they're so helpless when they come in. If we do not care for our children almost immediately, they simply will die. Children are helpless and dependent when they come into this world. Completely dependent on mom and dad. Catch this. Joseph and Mary, who were created by Jesus, actually became the caregivers for the Son of God, for food and for comfort. And this is God's plan. One of the things that's revealed to us in this is all human beings are dependent on other human beings for life. We're dependent on God and the care God gives us through one another. That's actually his plan. Can you imagine when that's not filtered through the sin and selfishness that this broken world has had? We depend on one another. As children depend on their parents, we are meant to depend on one another. And Jesus came and modeled dependence for us. He gave himself into our hands to be cared for by Mary and Joseph. Jesus knows what it's like to be dependent on others for his very mortal life. Jesus knows helplessness and dependency. Jesus was a boy, so he knows childhood and adolescence, toilet training, childhood illnesses, bumps and scrapes, and cuts in the days before there are emergency rooms and Band-Aids. He knows what it's like to play games with other children. And this is completely conjecture. But I wonder if he knew what it was like to be bullied. It wouldn't surprise me. He would have, as sinless, he would have refrained from joining in on the picking on other kids. I don't think he would have been a goody two-shoes, the one who's so pure that he makes everybody else feel bad. But he would have been a good kid, and sometimes good kids get picked on. So Jesus has had this wealth of childhood experiences like every other child would. He would have learned to read and to write, probably at home, probably in the synagogue. We know he could read and write because when he went to the synagogue and he first started his ministry, he picked up the scroll of Isaiah and read from it. He would have learned these things at home. He would have gone through the same stages of changes. He would have lost his baby teeth and got his adult teeth. He would have gone through puberty and the flush of hormones, maybe pimples, and the awkwardness around girls. Jesus has been there. He knew what it was to be an infant. He knew what it was to be a child and an adolescent. He knew the experiences, the joys and the sorrows of family life, and may I say, fairly large family life. He had brothers and sisters. He has four named brothers in the Bible, two of whom we believe actually wrote and became significant leaders in the early church, James and Jude. Two other brothers, so that's four brothers, at least two sisters, that's six, him at seven, Joseph and Mary is nine. And he came into what we can tell by what's recorded from us, from a good family of strong faith. Mary, his mother, had this really unique experience of saying yes to the Holy Spirit and conceiving Jesus. She had the experience of going to the temple and being told of the joy he would bring in her life and also of the sorrow and the piercing of her soul. And she watched her son and treasured these things in her heart. And you can imagine what it was like as she watched her son grow into this man of God and yet being in joyous turmoil probably over it. We find his mother Mary with the early disciples after her son has risen to heaven to assume his place as king of the universe once again. So that was his mom. His dad, Joseph, we know, was immediately obedient to everything that the Holy Spirit had told him. He had four dreams that are recorded for us in the book of Matthew about how to keep his family safe and to take Mary as his wife and where to move in order to avoid persecution. And he obeyed quickly. We talked last week about his character and the way he was willing to embrace Mary's shame because he was an honorable man. So Jesus knows the pleasure and the joy of a large extended family, which means he also knows grief and sorrow. The loss of parents is something most of us in the natural course of our lives face. Sometime between the ages of 12, when we see him with Joseph in the temple in Jerusalem, and the age 30, when he begins his ministry, it looks like Joseph has passed from the scene, probably died. That means Jesus suffered through the death of his father. Well, his father was probably still young. For those of you who've lost parents, Jesus knows this grief. Jesus also knows the struggle of being misunderstood in your family. Families are wonderful, but while they're broken on this world, we're not always on the same page. And Jesus found, or his family members found, that they weren't always on the same page with him. You may recall Mark's gospel as he records the struggle his family had as his ministry increased. And this is amazing for them. Remember, Jesus was the carpenter's son. He was the oldest son in the family. He was the hard worker who had apprenticed with his father. And now he was off on this itinerant rabbi. He was walking around as a teaching rabbi, gathering disciples, and suddenly getting all this fame. And that rattles a family. When something dramatic happens to a member of your family, fame comes along. It can be challenging, to say the least. And as his fame increased, the pressures on Jesus increased. And you can imagine, he could feed crowds of people from seemingly almost nothing. He could heal the sick. He could cast out demons. He could raise the dead. So there were always people pressing in and crushing him. And sort of, if you can imagine what it's like to be a modern celebrity, people were jammed around him all the time. When you pick up this scene in Mark, it says, then Jesus entered a house. And again, the crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he is out of his mind. Jesus, the Son of God, who never sinned, would have been the best son, the best older brother of all. Doing God's will was deeply misunderstood by his family, even by his mother, who'd had the prophecies spoken over her. If you've been misunderstood by your family, if you're the only Christian in your family, if they think you're nuts, if you're doing what you know to be the will of God and they're not understanding, if there's conflict in your family and you're the source of it, Jesus understands. He's been there. It says even in the Gospel of John, about midway through, that his brothers, even after all these miracles, it said they still did not believe in him. And so in some ways, Jesus is very alone in this, especially when you come from this loving family and they think you've lost it. It's a tough go. And may I say once again, if you're in that position where your family doesn't get you, our Lord Jesus understands this. And he had so many other of the same experiences we go through. He would have understood family duty. As the oldest son of this family of now eight, with Joseph off the scene, he would have been responsible for the care of his mother and the general direction of his family and the household. So eight people depended on him. Brothers and sisters, some of whom may be married, but nonetheless, he was the carrier of the family name and the family duty. And so you can imagine what happens in the final hours of his life when he's undergoing his agony and dying, and almost all have left him. We see at the cross this scene plays out when his friend, the Apostle John, his disciple John, and his mother are there, the sword truly piercing Mary's heart. Even then, he takes up his family duty, and we say this scene. Dear woman, he says to Mary, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. He knows the duty of family life. Those of you caring for aged parents, when your own energy level is running low, Jesus knows that. He's been there. Jesus worked for a living. He was a skilled tradesman in a day, as I mentioned before, his father Joseph was a carpenter, and he was identified as a carpenter's son. He would have started apprenticing with his father at a young age. And again, carpenters were a combination stonemason, woodworker at the same time. And he would have experienced the trials of the working life with hand tools, not in the days of no tock, 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 tock of the nail gun, no sawzalls, no air compressed tools, no pickups or skill saws, but manual labor and arm strong and strong back. He would have known what it's like to have a sore back at the end of the day. He would have known splinters and calluses on his hands. And he would have worked 6 days a week, the only day off being the Sabbath. Few other experiences he had. The never-ending demands for his miracles and his healings and his ministry left him exhausted. We have this scene that plays out in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. He has driven demons out and healed people and just wiped out from the nonstop demands on him that he joyously met to heal people, but he was wiped out, exhausted. You guys probably have all had the experience of being dead to this world, just so tired, doesn't matter where you are, you can fall asleep. And it plays out here. He's in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, on the Lake of Galilee, which is known for really tremendous winds and violent storms. And he's sailing from one side to the other to carry on ministry. But he's so exhausted, he falls asleep in the middle of a storm that's so severe, the boat is in danger of being swamped. That's how tired he was. Bone tired, exhausted. He knows weariness. He knows grief and sorrow, not only his own father's passing, but he knows his relative. He knows of the unfair execution of John the Baptist at the hands of Herod. He's seen death over and over again because he's always called to intervene. He's wept at the tomb as his friend Lazarus. He's come to confront death in all its various forms. He's seen little children die and been with weeping parents. Even with the joy of raising them, he has known this sorrow. And he experienced the betrayal of friends, the true aloneness of the Garden of Gethsemane and the arrest by the soldiers, and finally even his best friends flee him. One of his best friends, Peter the Apostle, denies him. And finally this, Jesus understands death. That final separation of spirit and body, which were never meant to be separated, but which sin has brought upon us. Spirit and body will be united forever in the eternal kingdom. Spirit and body were never, and actually aren't meant to be separate things. We are spirit and we are body, and that's what we ache for. The resurrection one will be one. But Jesus has experienced that. On the cross, he suffered all the agony of death and the rejection of almost the entire world, and he breathed his last. Jesus knows what it is to pass through the gates of physical death. So, conclusion and application. The Son of God, the one through whom everything is created, understands what it is to be human because he became human. And that's the miracle and the revelation of Christmas. It's that God became one of us. For most of Jesus' adult life, up till the age of 30, or all of his adult life, he would have been a hard-working tradesman, a laborer. And he did this for you and me. If you think about it, if his only purpose was simply to come and bear the sins of the world, why not come at age 30 years old, teach, preach, reveal who he was, and then take our sins upon us? Instead, in his patience, in God's infinite patience, he came and dwelt among us and became entirely one of us in his love for us. He came and gave himself over to the human experience. It wasn't just a matter of God pulling on a human skin suit as some sort of costume. No, the Son of God became the son of Mary and Joseph, one of us. He knows the helplessness of a baby. He knows the joys and troubles of family life. He knows what it's like to be work hard and be tired, to enjoy a good meal in the company of friends. He knows what it is to have deep friendships and to have the deepest of betrayals. He knows sorrow and grief and suffering of death. Think of the patience that he gave and he exhibited on our behalf so we could know this. Also, this would be true, because about the only experience he didn't have is that of growing old and being married, but he was one of us. I'm going to end with this verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, which says this. Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as a high priest to get rid of people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself. All the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help is needed. My brothers and sisters, no matter what you're going through, reach out to God, who is not far away, but who by his Spirit is here and present, and who has, in miracle of miracles, become one of us and walked as one of us. And now in heaven, in the Godhead, is not only the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, through whom all things are created, the Son of Mary and Joseph, humanity is now embraced in the eternal triune God. And he loves you, and he is with you, and he understands you. It's the miracle of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. The blessing priests have been given to offer over the people always remains the same. The Lord, the incarnate Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Shalom, my friends. Merry Christmas.